good morning. Excuse me. All right, let's turn to John chapter 4. John 4. Now, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank it of himself and his sons and his cattle?" And she answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. And yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not then say there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And for the 2 days, and after 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, and Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he had did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, amen. Caleb, can you turn my mic up a little bit? All right, so the beginning of chapter 4, we get a little glimpse into Jesus' heart and his motivation. The Pharisees had come in, and they were noting that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing more people than John and his disciples. And then remember, John is writing like a pastor, and sometimes you see these parentheses. And so he tells him, he says, but, you know, Jesus wasn't baptizing anybody, just so you're aware of this. And then he continues on, and then so he leaves Judea, and then he enters into Galilee. And if you look at this, the reason why he's doing this is the Pharisees are starting to make a power play happen. They're trying to turn Jesus and John into competitors. Jesus is not in competition with John, and we know clearly that John is not in competition with Jesus. But in order to not have any conflict between John's disciples and his disciples, Jesus leaves. And you get a bit of his heart. He doesn't mind scrutiny upon himself. You know, he doesn't mind having to answer, being rejected. But to his followers, his sheep, he minds a lot. And a lot of times he'll kind of go out of his way to do this. And then he goes into the land, and he passes through Samaria to get to Judea. Now, a lot of times it's been said that Jesus passed through Samaria because he was he had a lot of compassion and these things. Actually, it's not true. And the reason why people say those kind of statements, because they judge them based on Judean Jews. There's a huge difference. Judean Jews really look down on Galilean Jews. Remember, even Galileans look down on Galileans. Remember, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This simple idea. And so we have this thing that's happening. And Josephus actually tells us that Galileans regularly cross through Samaria. And so it was just a very common thing. But let me just share you some of the differences between Galilean Jews and Judean Jews. This would be like basically like city folk and country folk. It'd be the similar idea. Galilean Jews celebrated the Passover on Thursday night, not on Friday night like the Judeans did. Galileans actually consume meat and milk at the same time. This is what's called being kosher. Right, you do not consume milk and meat at the same time or cook together with them. And so, the Galilean Jews are not even kosher. Can you believe that? Judeans would never do something like that. Olive oil in Judea, olive oil from Galilee, was considered unclean, which is crazy because, you know, when we went to our last trip to Israel, we bought a lot of olive oil from Galilee. And so, but to the Judeans, that was considered to be unclean. In fact, Galilean Jews were not permitted to observe and to perform the public readings of scriptures in Judean synagogues. And so there came this huge divide. Speaking in this way, Judean Jews really look down on Galilean Jews. And a lot of it is because, to be quite honest, the Galilean Jews, their observances of Judaism were kind of lax. And so to them, they were kind of like the lukewarm Christians. And so they kind of looked down upon them in their spirituality. And so the Galileans very easily went through. And you'll notice that, you'll see a part of this, because most of the disciples were Galileans. And remember when they come back and they see Jesus speaking with this woman, what do they say? They marvel, not that he was speaking with a Samaritan, they marvel that he was speaking with a woman. And so I'll get into that a little bit later on, okay? And so now you have to make a note, Samaria is different than Samaritans, okay? There's a region called Samaria. Not everyone in Samaria are Samaritans. Samaritans are a group of people. They're basically half Jews. And they remember, if you remember, go all the way back to the Old Testament, and they were all these people were invited to go away into exile, and they chose not to. And they chose to, you know, live a little better, stay, and then they became enemies. And it was so bad. I mean, the relationship between them was so bad that, can you believe this? Samaritans would empty out graves of Jews and throw the dead bodies on the road going to Jerusalem, thus preventing people from doing a pilgrimage back. And the Jews did horrible things themselves too, to one another. So there's incredible animosity. In fact, Rabbi Eliezer, he's actually a contemporary of Jesus. He says this. He says, "He who eats the bread of the Samaritans is like the one who eats the flesh of swine." In other words, if you're a Jew and you break bread with a Samaritan, you eat with a Samaritan, they basically say, you're not a Jew. You can't be one of our people. And thus the great animosity. And so Jesus goes to this well in Sychar, which this well is famous. Everyone knows what this well is about. I mean, this goes all the way back from Joseph and Jacob, Genesis 29, Genesis 33, Genesis 48, 22, Joshua 24, 32. I mean, this is a very famous, famous well to people here. So he goes to this well because he's famous. He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. So he goes in, and he's there at noon. Noon, you know, high noon. This is the hottest part of the day. So this woman goes to this well at the hottest part of the day. So we know that she's hiding from something. People during this time, like the women, would wake up early. They would go to the well in the morning. It would be a ritual. They'd all gather together. They'd sit around the well. They'd gossip. You know, they talk. They hang out. And then they take the well because they need the water for the rest of the day. This woman comes by herself at 12 o'clock, high noon, the hottest part of the day, to carry, you know, these big jar of water. And so we can surmise that she's ashamed of something, that she's broken, she's wounded, she's hurt. There's something going on inside of her. And so, so Jesus, you know, this would be a typical statement. He goes to this well. He's got, I mean, the woman tells him, he tells him that he's got nothing to draw water from. He's thirsty, so he says, "Can you get me a drink?" And notice, you can see her woundedness because she's so defensive, you know. She's like really antagonistic. And he just says a simple thing. She could have just said, "Okay, you know, let me get you some water." But then she says, you know, to them, you know, let's see, where is it? In verse 9, you know, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, to give you water?" And then John, again in his pastoral voice, says, you know, Jews and Samaritans didn't hang out with each other. And so, but I mean, so antagonistic. "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, how dare you ask me to get you this water?" And then Jesus, he's so nice, right? And he says, "Man, if you knew the gift of God, says, give me a drink, you would have asked him and it would have given you living water." And she turns and says, what are you talking about, man? You got nothing to draw from. You know, like you have nothing that's here." And then she continues, "You're not greater than our father, are you?" You know what I mean? She's like, really, if you really read the text, you know, and open up your imagination a little bit, she's really an ornery woman. You know, I mean, she's got a chip on her shoulder. There's something going on here. And then Jesus says, gives it this beautiful offer of life. Now, I want you to see something about Jesus, okay? He asked this woman for water because he's thirsty. She doesn't give him any water. And yet Jesus still offers her living water, right? You know, like Christians, I think we're really famous for bait and switch. You know what I mean? We promise people you can have this, you know, and then they're excited, but you got to do this. And Jesus doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. You know, she never gives him any water. And this is, to me, you know, when I read this, I'm just like, oh man, he never even got a drink of water. You know, but yet he still offers this woman living water. He didn't get anything in return. not even to quench his thirst, but gives this woman living water. And you can see that she, as Jesus is speaking more, her heart is being more warmed during this time. And so she turns to him and says, "Sir, give me this water." And you can see a part of her brokenness. "So I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And then Jesus, and I know this may sound a little out of place, but in this culture at this time, this was a very reasonable question and a reasonable request. "Go call your husband." Because, you know, you're meant to speak to husbands during this time. "Go call your husband." And she says, I'm not married. Basically, I don't have one. And then the Lord responds with a prophetic word, word of knowledge this time. But you have to read into this. He's not condemning her. He's loving her through this. And if we were there and if we witnessed this, you could probably see maybe Jesus' eyes well up. You could hear the compassion in his voice. You know, you've well said that you don't have a, in fact, you've had five husbands. And actually the one you're living with now is not your husband. And he's relaying his compassion over this woman. And if you ever heard me teach on this passage, you know where I'm going with this. You know the problem with this woman? You know the main problem with this woman? And is because she's beautiful. That's one of her problems. She's beautiful, but she's also barren. She can't have kids. And that's why husband after husband after husband, you know, you can imagine these men come into her life and they think, "I can fix her. You know, I can take care of this. You know, I have, excuse my language, I have super sperm. You know, I can do this thing." And so then he goes, and then she can't have kids, so she gets rejected. Then because she's beautiful, then another husband comes, and it happens again. And then another husband comes, happens again. Another husband comes, happens again. Five times it comes, happens, the same thing happens. You're rejected again and again and again because of what her body couldn't do. And in fact, and Jesus is saying this, I'm going to paraphrase, and then in fact, the man you're living with now doesn't even love you enough to make you his wife. But this is what you settled for, out of your woundedness, out of your hurt, out of the pain that's going around. You know, at this time, the rabbis, they had declared that a woman can only be, this can only happen three times. But she's already way past that five and hitting on another time. And so, you know, she's drawing near, but still yet a little defensive, still a little bit wounded. She says, "Man, you're a prophet." You know, and it's like, "Man, there's something, you this is amazing. There's something going on with you." And then she goes back to her defensiveness. "You know, you people say that you should worship in this mountain. We worship it," you know, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus, again, with compassion, and just saying, you know, and almost in a very similar way, almost the same kind of idea that he's talking to Nicodemus about. And he's basically saying, if I can paraphrase Jesus, he says, "Lady, you're still operating out of the old orthodoxy. I'm bringing something new to this place, and in this new orthodoxy that I'm introducing to the world, this kingdom of God, it doesn't matter where you worship, and it's not exclusive just to one people group either. The Father is looking for people that will worship in spirit and in truth, and I mean, just marveling at what's going on. And then she turns to him, and you actually have to go into kind of a little bit of Samaritan theology to really grasp what she's saying. And verse 25 says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." And then so she's using the Samaritan term, which is for the Messiah, which is the word Taheb. And the word Taheb means the revealer. That's why John goes, she's talking about the Christ. So again, another parenthesis, right? So she's using the Samaritan word for Messiah or Christ. It's Taheb. And Taheb means the revealer or the explainer. And so that's why she'll say, and when he comes, he will declare, he will explain all things to us. He will reveal all these things to us. And then Jesus starts with the first statements, his I am statements, and he basically says, I am. I am the one. I am, you know who's speaking to you? I am He. I'm right here, right now. And he's drawing from the I am statements of the God, what God uses in the Old Testament. And so then the disciples, so let's talk about women for a moment here. So the disciples come and they marvel. Notice, they didn't marvel like, why are you talking to a Samaritan? Because they're all Galileans. This is common for them. But they say, why are you talking to a woman? This is, I want you to know, this is unheard of in Jesus' day. And we don't quite have the full grasp of what's happening during this time, but people don't do that. Jews in the first century where Jesus, they would never speak publicly with their own wives, let alone somebody else. It was considered a grave sin to actually talk to your wife in public. This is what you did at home. You know, and then you can kind of get a little idea of what Paul is saying, you know, when he says women be silent in the church and these things. It's totally cultural. And you know, I'll get into that some other time. And so, so they come to this place and, probably this idea of men and women is a much greater divide than between Jews and Samaritans. It's huge. Let me read you one of the rabbis. This is one of the rabbinic opinions. This is in Jesus' day. He says, better that the law be burned than delivered to a woman. Right? I mean, in other words, the law, the Torah, better that the law just burn it instead of actually giving or teaching a woman. There's other rabbinic teachers in Jesus' day that would say things like, if you educate your daughters, you know, it's like, you know, being thrown into hell, you know, basically. It was just really crazy kind of stuff. But it's, this thinking still exists today. You know, I mean, it's really out of this world. You know, I mean, it's crazy that in parts of the world that, you know, people will shoot, you know, girls that want to just simply want to go to school. It's this still the same old orthodoxy that still exists, and it's really quite sad. And so what Jesus is doing when he's speaking to this woman, and I believe this is really a divine appointment, is that he's speaking against a system of belief that dehumanizes women. He's speaking to a system of laws and ideas that turn women into property. And he will have none of this. This is just to Jesus, this is abhorrent. And you'll notice through the Gospels that he is constantly, constantly speaking to women, going to women, inviting women. Remember, especially Luke does an incredible job of this. And in Luke, women travel with them. This is unheard of. I mean, no one would ever do anything like that during this time. Women support the ministry. And then we'll see, particularly in Luke, remember Mary comes and sits at Jesus' feet. And Luke uses the same word that's used in the book of Acts when Paul says he sat at Gamaliel's feet. In other words, he was a pupil, a student of Gamaliel, who was at that time one of the chief rabbis, you know, the most respected rabbi of his time. And so what Jesus is telling everyone is not only Mary, is like, you know, positionally seated at his feet, it actually says that Jesus received Mary as her rabbi, which is unheard of. You don't do that kind of stuff, you know, especially in light of this teaching, better that the law be burned than delivered to a woman. And at every turn, Jesus is constantly freeing and redeeming women. This is one of his things that he does. And it's amazing. And women are set in leadership in the early church. You know, I mean, women are leaders of house churches. Women lead prominent men. I mean, it's crazy when you see all these things happen here during this time. And again, out of his way, over and over again, you see the Christ really bring freedom, because he came to set people free. Right, he came to redeem everybody. And then we see the fullness of this when the Spirit comes, falls on old and young, men and women, slave and free. I mean, just his Spirit is given to everyone, to all flesh, in this way. And we see this happening. And so then, the during this time, John flashes us back to his disciples, and his disciples come back with food. And again, this whole, it's the whole idea of the theology of misunderstanding. And they tell him, Rabbi, eat. And then Jesus refuses their food, and he turns to them, and he says, my food is to the will of him who sent me. So again, comedy. So, Rabbi, eat. They went to buy food. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He didn't get any drink. And so the disciples are going to feed him now. He doesn't want any food. You know why? His food is through the will of the Father. The disciples turn and say, hey, did you give him something to eat? You know, we didn't give it. Did he grab something to eat somehow? They totally misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And he says, my food is through the will of my Father. Jesus is not nourished. And in the same way, this is, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this very clearly. There is something very powerful that happens to us when we do God's will. There is something so powerful that happens to us when we serve the Lord. We get fed. Something happens to our spirit. Something happens to our very being. And God feeds us. Jesus says, I don't need food. The food that I need is to do the will of my Father. And when I do the will of my Father feeds me. And I'm full. And I am content. You know, he pushes the food aside because really obeying and doing the will of the Father, that's what feeds him. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that's what feeds us as well. You know, if you're going through life and you're discontent, and you feel purposeless, and you feel like you're going through the motions, start serving. Start serving other people. Start doing the will of God. You will have so much joy. You will have so much peace. You will have so much purpose and so much contentment in your life. You know, when you simply do the will of the Father. And so, and notice now, because we're going to flash back to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman was so excited, so excited. Oh, you got to come! And I think when she leaves, and it says that she left her water pot, and she goes. If you heard me again, preach's message. Her water pot was kind of her vehicle of hiding. And if you think about it, you can imagine this woman going through town, going up, you know, to the well, and she has to go through, and you can imagine all the other ladies gossiping about her. She's walking by, oh, there's that floozy, you know, there's that woman again. She's had like five husbands. She's actually living with some guy who doesn't even love her enough to marry her. What a loser. You know, and she has to endure that every single day. So she picks the hottest time of the day. Not only no one's there, but hopefully not too many people are around outside, probably inside getting some shelter. And so she endures that every day. And so I you know, the picture I always got was she kind of has the water pot, and she probably hides her head as she walks through town. And so she drops her water pot. She's no longer concerned with those things. And she goes into the town of the people that despise her. Probably the town of the men that have abused her. And she goes into this town and she tells them about Jesus. See, when you meet Christ, there's no room for grudges. You know what I mean? You know, there's no room for unforgiveness. I mean, she's just saved by grace. And so she goes and tells all these people. The people are marvel, you know, at what's going on. She's so excited, and Jesus is excited. She's excited because she just got harvested. Jesus is excited for the harvest, and he's trying to relay that to the disciples. And so all these things happen. The synoptics show us really Jesus being rejected by the Samaritans, but John tells an untold story that they actually received him. So he stays a few days, he hangs out with the Samaritans, has a wonderful time, revival breaks out, people believe, and then he heads off back to Cana of Galilee. So he's on his way to the upper parts of Galilee. And so he goes, and while he's there, he's getting close by, and there was a royal official. He probably was some kind of tax collector for Herod Antipas during that time. You know, Capernaum was a very wealthy city, and a lot of us guys that went to Israel, remember we were there, and you could see that it was a little much different than other parts of Galilee. It was like the headquarters. In fact, Herod had a huge beach palace was right there. And so he goes, and this official from Capernaum runs 20 miles. Unnamed official runs 20 miles because his son is sick. And again, this is one of those, this is a miracle and absentia. What we call the unmiraculous miracle. He goes and this official says, you know, please come, please come, please come. My son is dying. And Jesus turns and says, man, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Which makes this man desperate. And he says, no, Lord, you really need to come. And then Jesus says, go, your son will live. And the miracle is, okay, his son got healed. That's a miracle. But it's so like unspectacular. But you know what the real miracle is? This official believed the word and he took off. You know, because we talk about this, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. We see the first instance in John where this guy did it. He walked by. Jesus says, go, your son's going to live. And so did he say, no, Lord, you need to come with me right now. Please, my son's going to die. No, he just said, all right. And he went on his way. And then, and you know it's 20 miles away because then the next day, as he's walking, his servant comes and meets with him. And he says, hey, your son's living. And he says, what time did it happen? And they ascertained the exact time that Jesus said that word. Remember, he's the word, right? When he says it, it happens. Right? When the Lord says something, the power to perform the word is attached to the word. He says it because he's the word, and bam, it happens. And so then his whole household gets saved. And so if this is a royal official, he's a rich man. I mean, he's got a huge household, slaves, all kinds. He says the whole household gets saved. And thus you can see another example of the joy of the harvest that's happening. All right, so let's close our eyes. Brothers and sisters, we have something incredible that we could offer the world, living water. Because so many people in the world are so thirsty. They are so thirsty, looking everywhere to quench that divine thirst. Pascal, he said that in every human being, there's a heart-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. It's that longing for living water. So many people are so thirsty. Brothers and sisters, you have the living water. The harvest is ripe. You're just looking for harvesters to enter in the harvest. Let's pray this morning for a renewed passion and vigor for evangelism, knowing that we have access to living water. Wow. This world needs it so desperately. They're so thirsty. If you're praying for the lost, keep praying. For others that are not really in, pray for a heart for the lost. Pray that you would dispense living water to all those that are thirsty.
Breath of life. breath of life come fill me up. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty. Oh, Jesus. We are thirsty.
Let's pray, huh? Let's pray that we would have just as much as excitement for the harvest that Jesus does. That we would be dispensers of living water. You know, or maybe you maybe identify yourself more with the Samaritan woman. Maybe you're full of shame today. Maybe you're covered in embarrassment or whatever it may be. Jesus has some living water for you too. You may be saved, but you're still dealing with some shame. Jesus has some water for you to drink this morning. And so drink. drink of His love and His forgiveness. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. This is the harvest. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Community prayers, let's pray for those that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's open doors and His provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's lift up the government. Let's pray for peace in the city. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap and pray for revival. Let's lift up churches. Let's pray for ministries throughout, sports services, Shanty, Master's Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church. Pray for Hong Kong students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. So let's lift up our city. Let's lift up our board. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and real abiding and communion with the Lord as we just really lead our church. Let's pray for SP fam. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless our families that are fostering right now. I pray that more families would sign up and that we welcome many more babies into our fellowship. And let's lift up our Helping Without Hurting discipleship course is happening. Let's ask God's hand. Pray that people really grow and really learn and become more effective in outreach. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Joseph, First Street. Let's pray for a return to first love, that he'd experience family at SP and a breakthrough at his workplace. Let's lift up Joseph. Let's pray for Paul Park from Elements House Church. Pray for Elijah's nut immunotherapy to be successful. Well, let's lift up Elijah. Let's pray for Peter Kwong from Go House Church that for his wife to come. Pray for God's leading for his career and working for his glory and for family members' health and relationship. Let's lift up Peter. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, thank you for living water. Thank you for quenching the deep, deep thirst, God, that was in our life, Lord. Now, there's so many others, God, that are thirsty, Lord, and you've given us access to this well. And so would you help us, empower us, God, use us, Lord, Lord, to preach your gospel, Lord, to share your gospel, to live out your gospel, Lord, that so many others' thirst would be quenched. And so we thank you, Lord. Would you watch over us, God? And Lord, and really anyone in this room, even God, that maybe still has some shame or something going on, Lord, would you heal them? Would you touch them? Would you redeem them, God? Lord, do what you do best, Lord. We thank you. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.